Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to preach your word. And Lord, we thank you for this month that we've taken, set aside to go back, Lord, and touch, Lord, some truths that we find in the book of Acts. And Lord, to help us to be able to stay on course, to be reminded of our heritage. And Lord, as we've now come to the conclusion of this month, I mean, one more service after tonight, this month is gone, it's history. But I pray, Lord, that what you've done in our hearts concerning our biblical heritage, I pray that that will not be quickly removed. It'll help us to stay on course and on track. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to review real quick just by listing the attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. It's important for us to go back and study the early church in order to understand what God intends for this church today. This is the beginning. This is what's happening. This is what God recorded. The book of Acts shows us many lessons from first century Christians that 21st century Christians would be wise to embrace. And this is the Word of God, and we're thankful for the fact that God recorded these things. You can't read the book of Acts without understanding that miracles happened in the book of Acts. Miraculous things were happening in the church. Miraculous conversions, miraculous multitudes of people receiving Christ as their Savior, and just unusual moving of God. And we long for that. We pray for revival in America. We'd love to see God begin to do something, maybe not, say, preacher, is revival across America, is that possible? Is it even probable? Well, I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. I will say this, I'm never going to limit God. But I know this, God could do something here. And why not here? Why not in our county? Why not in our town? Why not in our city? And if we would like to have some of the things happening in our church that was happening in the book of Acts, we'd be wise to go back and study out these things. What drove this church? What are the attributes? Preacher, you read all of the chapter. Everything's in the book of Acts. What lists from the pages? What are the attributes of this abounding church in the book of Acts? They lived in expectation of Christ's imminent return. That literally means they every day looked and expected Jesus to come back, and that drove the church. Number two, the power of united prayer. They didn't just talk about prayer, teach about prayer, and preach about prayer. You know what they did? They prayed. They gathered together and asked God to do the unusual. Pursuit of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They weren't satisfied with just being indwelt by the Spirit of God. They wanted to be controlled, and they wanted to be empowered by the Spirit of God, so that when they witnessed that, those words were empowered by the Spirit of God. Plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching. If you have any doubt about that, read the seven sermons that are recorded in the book of Acts. Go and read those sermons. Then turn on your TV and listen to Joel Osteen. And tell me that what is preached and the type of preaching that brought about the revival and a moving of the Spirit of God anyway resembles what is now become popular in the United States of America. Plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching. We need to get back to that. Indisputable public miracles. The community ought to see changed lives, transformed lives, miraculous conversions, answers to prayer. Yeah, that ought to be a normal and natural occurrence in our local assemblies. A wholehearted commitment to evangelize the lost. Wholehearted. I mean, these folks literally left Mount Olivet. And the last words were the great commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel into every creature. And you know what? Crazy thing happened. They took it seriously. They believed that if Jesus told them that's what their focus of their life needed to be, that was the focus of their life. And so they had a wholehearted commitment to get the gospel to the lost of their area, of their region. Courageous response to persecution and trials. We talked about this morning. A martyr's mindset. You know what? We're willing to push this thing and go all the way in complete obedience to Christ. And if it means it cost us our life, then it cost us our life. And many in the book of Acts died for their faith. Would not keep quiet. But despite the intimidation, despite all of the negativity, despite all of the things that were going on as far as people even being arrested, thrown in jail. Some of them then begin to be martyred and killed. And you know what it did? It just encouraged and empowered the church. And they said, you know what? We're not stopping. And so we covered that this morning, this martyr's mindset, going all the way for Jesus. We're going to talk about tonight proper discipleship of new converts and a strongly integrated local church community. We're going to combine those two. We've also talked about the fear of God brought about by divine chastening. And then saintly, sacrificial, and serving women in the church. Maybe this Wednesday night we'll talk about men called and trained in the gospel ministry and missionary endeavors into unreached areas. But as you read these attributes, you go chapter by chapter, what is this thing teaching us? And these are the things that come forward and say, these are what should be reproduced in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all fairness, and I'm not being overly critical, but in all fairness, if you were to take this list and just at random open the yellow pages. Did anybody use the yellow pages anymore? Open the yellow pages and pick out a church. Me and Brother Chad do. Two of us, all right? Open the yellow pages and walk in the average church and spend a month there and look at this list. You would think to yourself, what has the church of Jesus Christ become? And so tonight I want to talk about this. If we're going to be a book of Acts type of church and true to our biblical heritage, then there's two areas that we've got to do a good job in. Here it is, proper discipleship of new converts and a reminder that we are to become a part, once we're saved, of a strongly integrated local church community. And these are the scriptures that we read. I gave you literally in verse number 36 the closing words of Peter's initial sermon. And I want to point out one thing because of the criticism that I get from some of you good people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, some of you even calling some of my sermons after the sermon the second sermon. He finishes in verse 36. Is this not true? Is this not true? Amen. I need a witness right now. He finishes. All right. But doesn't it say in verse number 40 that he gets cranked up again? And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from thus unto... Amen. It's Bible. So don't you come after me for these second sermon things anymore, because I'm just following the example of the Apostle Peter, who brought 3,000 souls into the kingdom. And so maybe I ought to go for 3 or 4. You know, maybe we get more. And I don't think I'm convincing anybody, but I just wanted to share that with you. All righty. So there you go. That's it. That's really all I wanted to preach about tonight. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit of God empowered the preaching of the gospel, and it wasn't just a Peter sermon. I reminded you of that. 120 people spent 10 days praying. I mean, when are we ever going to get that serious again? I mean, anywhere. And emptying themselves of sin and self, getting filled with the Spirit of God. And again, that's not some crazy charismatic thing. That's Baptist doctrine. It's one thing to be indwelt with the Spirit of God. It's another thing to be filled with the Spirit of God. But you know what? They got serious about it. They didn't seek the fullness of the Spirit in order for some strange things to happen or them to walk around with an attitude that they're more holy than other people. They knew they needed help to go out. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. And so the fullness of the Spirit is for this purpose, to empower you to go out and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to claim spirit fullness, then I should expect to see the next step of your life is to go take that power that you got from the fullness of the Spirit and go out and get lost people saved, amen, and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see these things happening. 120 people in the upper room. They come down. They all begin to speak the wonderful works of God. As they share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, every man begins to hear in the language that they were born, according to verse number 8. We won't reteach that. But as a result of personal witnessing, 120 people on the street, and public preaching, 3,000 people were saved. It wasn't just a sermon from Peter. It was also the activity of the other 119 Christians individually talking to people, maybe one-on-one, maybe in small groups, maybe sitting down with a family. But at the end of the day, 3,000 people decided to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. So 3,000 people were saved here. I get down to the verse number 36, and I read literally the last statement that Paul said in his initial first sermon. And then we see this wonderful reaction. Thank God that the Holy Spirit still empowers Bible preaching and soul winning. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter gives them a good answer. Repent. Folks, listen to me. This salvation that's being preached and taught that doesn't involve any repentance is not Bible salvation, okay? I want to be saved. What I really want is just a ticket. I want my ticket to heaven. I want my ticket that gets me out of hell. And that's all I'm really interested in. I'm not going to change my life. I'm not going to depart from my sin. I'm not sorry about anything. I just don't want to go to hell. I just want to have that magic ticket. That's not salvation. Repentance literally means a changing of course, a change of direction. We were serving Satan and serving sin, going about in our own way. And then when we turn to Christ, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it changes the entire direction of our life. If you see what is supposed to be conversion without transformation, I'm not saying it's instantaneous. I understand the principle of growth in grace. But if you see somebody that supposedly got saved and there's no heart's desire to make any change in their life, there's no hunger to be with God's people, there's no desire. The Bible says, as babes desire the sincere milk of the word, babes desire. These new babies being born around here, you know what? We don't have to talk them into wanting milk. It's a natural, normal reaction. And you know what? People that truly get saved, they got a hunger for the things of God, a desire for the scriptures. I mentioned this a while back. I said, I think I've spent too much of my ministry trying to herd goats instead of lead sheep. I think there's a lot of people that know all the right answers, but they have never been born again. And so, you know, there's certain character traits that come out of this. And so these people, they're saved now. Bible says that verse number 41, and then they that gladly received the word were baptized. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now I want to talk to you about this matter of the teaching tonight. We're going to focus on two things: proper discipleship of new converts, and also the idea of a strong, integrated local church community. And these are very biblical things. Let me have your attention for just a little time tonight. Proper discipleship of new converts. There's a process that God gave us in the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not a single command, but a trifold command, three-pronged command. Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said that we are to teach all nations, share the gospel with them. Then after that, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then after we baptize them, we're to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And folks, if all we're doing is seeing people saved, but we're not following the process of discipleship, then what we're doing literally is leaving. I mean, it's like a mother birthing a baby and walking away from it. Okay, we can't afford just to be in the soul-searching business and the soul-saving business. We have to, as a church of Jesus Christ, a biblical church, also be in the business of discipling new converts. So we see them involved in evangelism. So evangelism's the first step, and then after that, the second part of the Great Commission is baptism. We see this played out in our text verse here in verse 41. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Baptism is the first step of obedience after a person's saved. Let me be very clear about this. Baptism is not part of salvation. Salvation is a heart belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from your sin into the Savior and seeking the Lord, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, putting your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. When the person is saved, though, the first step of obedience after salvation is to be baptized. The Bible teaches us that this is to happen after salvation. Now think about this for a minute. Listen to me. It's good that we get things into proper order, okay? If you're going to do things right, then you're going to do it the Bible way. Then you get saved, and then you get baptized. Okay, somebody may have got baptized just as a religious rite at some point in their life, then later on truly receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. If I go and talk to them about baptism, they may say to me, well, preacher, I've already been baptized. And at what point I'd go take them to the Scriptures and say, here's the proper Bible order. You are saved, and then after that, you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Okay? If you get baptized before you're saved, then I'm glad that you got a bath. I'm glad that you got wet. But you know what? That's not true baptism. You have to do the order right. So salvation followed by baptism, as taught in Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Let me have that reinforced in your hearts by going to Acts chapter 8, and let's listen to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch talk about this matter of salvation, then baptism. I won't teach the whole story, but if you'll go down in Acts chapter 8, verse number 35, Acts 8, verse number 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now notice verse 36, chapter 8, book of Acts. And as they went on their way, there came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Great question. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Heart belief first, salvation first. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's standing between me and being scripturally baptized? Well, you need to be saved. Do you truly believe? I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's the Savior of the world. Well, then you know what? You can be baptized. Salvation, then baptism is the biblical way. By the way, let me just throw this out. If that's the biblical order, then please explain to me infant baptism. By the way, take your Bible and please show me one instance in the Bible of infant baptism. Support that doctrine. I mean, I had a good man, but I had a conversation with a guy that happened to be a member of a Lutheran church. Me and him were doing some business together, and you know what? We were talking about our churches, and he began to talk about when he was baptized as a baby in the Lutheran church. And I said, can I talk to you about that? He said, yes. And I said, if I was to hand my Bible to you, I said, could you show me any place in the Bible that supports the belief of infant baptism? And he said, preacher, the honest truth and the honest answer to that is no, I couldn't. I appreciate when somebody's honest, amen. And I said, well, I want you to understand where I'm coming from. I said, if we're going to be Bible-believing Christians, then what we do and what we believe and what we practice ought to be based clearly on the teaching of Scripture. I said, how in the world can your church promote infant baptism if it's not taught anywhere in Scripture? And he said to me, one of the big issues that's brewing in our church is that there is more and more people questioning infant baptism because it's not biblical. He said that to me. It's not biblical. I said, amen. You should question it, you know. And so we had that open conversation about that. But folks, listen to me. What we do is we go to the Bible. We define what baptism is and then when it's supposed to happen. And then we follow the Bible order of things. And we see then not only is baptism after salvation, but baptism is to be by immersion. Now, what does that word immersion mean? That means they're supposed to be put under the water. Now, again, we're talking about many churches that are in the business of sprinkling someone. Well, preacher, what's the Bible answer to that? Well, let's look and continue. We're there in Acts chapter 8. Let's finish this up. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, there came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, folks, why did they have to continue on until there was water
I'm sure being in the desert, somebody had a water bag or a canteen or something going on there. The reason is that you can't be scripturally baptized by being sprinkled. And that because of the Bible description and the Bible definition of this world, a word. Well, you've got more scripture than that. Yes, I do. Let's go to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. I want you to have Bible reasons for what you believe and what you say you believe. Make sure that it's based solidly on the scripture. John chapter 3, if you'll look at that, John chapter 3 and look at verse number 22. John 3, verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptized in Enon near to Salim, because why was he baptizing in that particular place? Because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. All right. Well, can we get a little more of that, okay, for that? Okay, Mark chapter number 1. Let's go to Mark chapter number 1. Now, why did they need to be somewhere where there was much water? If you're going to sprinkle somebody, you just need a little handful of it. I'm going to explain where sprinkling came from for in a moment here and tell you the background of it, why people begin to be engaged in it. Two reasons that I can share that with you. But, of course, sprinkling someone is not the scriptural mode of baptism, okay? Whether or not it's not as when you're an infant, especially, because you can't have been saved, okay? You got to come to the age of accountability, understand the gospel in order to be saved, act upon it, your own free will. It can't be a decision of your mom and dad. It's got to be your decision to be saved. And so, first of all, infant baptism is wrong because of the fact that baptism is supposed to be after salvation, and infant baptism is wrong because baptism is supposed to be by immersion. And so we're now in Mark chapter 1. Are you there? And look at verse number 9, Mark chapter 1. We look at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this. However Jesus was baptized, that's the way I want to be baptized, all right? Verse number 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. By the way, Jordan is a river, okay? A river, not a mud puddle. It's a river. And straightway coming up out of the water. Well, okay, it's not rocket science. If you're coming up out of the water, that means you were immersed into the water. Coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Now, you say, preacher, it don't really matter. Yes, it does. It really matters. We've kind of just got this, well, you know, they do it a little differently, and I'm not going to be the one that judges and stop. If we're going to be Bible Christians, then we ought to base what we do and what we believe on the scriptures, okay? And so we see here that baptism, proper discipleship of the converts, is getting them saved, and then they that gladly receive them are baptized. But let's make sure that it's after salvation, and let's make sure it's scriptural baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as Jesus commanded in the Great Commission, and an immersion underneath the water. Baptism is also part of our public profession. You know what? You ever think about this? Why in the world did God come up with this plan? Of all the things he could have done, why this? You know, okay, preacher, somebody gets saved, that decision's made in their heart. Okay, that's a heart decision. You could be saved and never tell a soul. But you know what? God says the first step of obedience is, after you get saved, to be publicly baptized. You know why? I'll tell you why. In Acts chapter 8, let me read some verses. Acts 8:38, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Get this. If you're a Christian, if you got saved, shame on you if you're ashamed. Shame on you if you're ashamed of it. Okay, Jesus said this, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his angels." And I believe that some people are saved. Sadly, they're ashamed of it. They don't have the courage to speak out about it. And by the way, it's easy here in church. But when you leave this place, what kind of crowd are you hanging with, by the way? If you can't speak up with Jesus with the friends you have, you need to get some new friends. I mean, it'd be natural and normal for a Christian to speak up about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, this is the way I'm going to do it. If you're going to spend time on earth, I've saved you, but you're going to be ashamed of me. When you stand before my Father one of these days, I'm going to be ashamed of you. You say, preacher, how do you see that happening? I think, well, all of us that are saved are going to come and stand and give answer before the Lord. There's a judgment seat for believers, the Bema seat, okay? Can you imagine walking up as it becomes your turn and Jesus looking to the Father and saying, now this is one of our children and they were saved and they received me as Savior, but Father, this man right here, he was ashamed of me. He's never spoke up for me, never witnessed for me, had many opportunities, spent his life being ashamed of me, and I'm going to tell you, Father, I'm ashamed of him. You say, well, that's not going to be a big deal. Wait till you look into the eyes of Jesus. Wait till you see those nail scars in his hand. Folks, listen to me. He hanged naked on a cross. By the time they hung him there, the Bible says that his visage was so marred that it didn't resemble a human being. It looked like he'd been beat with a cat of nine tails, 39 times, took the stripes. They took a crown of thorns and beat it into his head. He stumbled his way and crawled and got his way to the, and they nailed him on the cross. And it looked like some piece of butchered meat, naked, and he did that for me and he did that for you. And we are ashamed to speak up for him. And so the Bible says, this is what Jesus said. Okay, I know salvation's a heart thing. You can be saved privately and nobody, listen, your salvation is not dependent upon whether or not you say anything about it or not. But the first step of obedience that I require from a new Christian is a public profession of faith followed by baptism. That's why the Lord did it. You don't get it, receive me as Savior and be obedient and hide it. So this is what I'm going to have you do. You ever think about baptism? This is what I'm going to have you do. I'm going to require that you come forward, go into a tank of water or a body of water, a river or a lake somewhere, and I want you to be baptized. Now, why in the world are you being baptized? Because baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we baptize by immersion, not just so we can be right and the sprinklers can be wrong. It's a picture of what Jesus did. When I'm baptized, I'm letting the world know I am associating myself from this day forward to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me, was buried, and rose again the third day. And so that's why baptism is important. Say, preacher, we have the Bible that teaches that. Well, yes, we have Bible verses that teach that. In Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I'm not sure people today are taking baptism as serious as they ought to. Is it a part of salvation? No. Is it the first step of obedience? Yes. When you come up out of that water, you're saying, I am associating myself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'm being raised to walk in newness of life. You will see a change in me from this day forward because I am now saved. Now, isn't that interesting that the first step of obedience is God requiring you not to be ashamed of him? By the way, again, let's compare what he's asked us to do to Calvary. I think he had every right to ask us to give a public profession of faith and tell everybody, I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sure wasn't ashamed of me. And he shamed himself to save my soul. And you know what? You say, preacher, then where's the sprinkle? Where's the sprinkling? If it's nowhere in the Bible, if this is the clear teaching of Scripture, how in the world, way back somewhere, do we start sprinkling? Well, first of all, it's because of the false doctrine of infant baptism. That's one of the main reasons, the first reasons they had to start sprinkling. Somebody introduced a doctrine that wasn't a biblical doctrine. And by the way, if you're taught as a parent, if you're taught this as a parent, that you just had this new baby, and by the way, if you don't have them brought to the church and sprinkled and they die, they're going to hell. If that's what you were taught, you know what you'd probably do as a parent that has a natural paternal love for your child? You're going to get them down there as quick as possible because you don't want anything to happen to them. Man alive, they pass away before the age of accountability. We've got to get this taken. But that's not taught and supported by Scripture. And so this sprinkling came as about, started with infants because of, again, the Bible order not being taught. And then I think, honestly, from my reading, why did it grow into the point where we are sprinkling adults? I mean, I understand not taking an infant baby and wanting to baptize them by immersion, but why all of a sudden are adults now being sprinkled instead of baptized scripturally? You know what? I think God on purpose asked us to do something that was humbling. I mean, you know, come on. The most enjoyable thing in the world is not going downstairs, putting on some kind of outfit that I don't even know how to describe, coming up here, slosh into the water, and getting the entire congregation to watch and see what you look like right after you've come out of the water, especially for ladies, you know. And so, but isn't it interesting? God says, hey, I humbled myself for you. You're going to humble yourself for me. Now think about these rich merchants. Think about people that, you know, well, I want to be a part of the church, and I'll give money to the church, but I'm not doing that. Well, you know, we're sprinkling babies. We can just put a few drops on you and call it good. No, not in the eyes of God. And so we begin to see this where it's like people want to attach themselves to a church or attach themselves to a religion, but they bypass true heart conversion, and then they bypass scriptural baptism. And so, you know what? God's plan still hasn't changed. And I'm glad God set it up that way. I'm glad that after I got saved at the Rock Run Baptist Church, you know what? Folks, we got a baptistry. Rock Run didn't have a baptistry. How many of you were baptized either in a lake or a river? I mean, you weren't baptized in a church baptistry. Raise your hand. And we got to schedule one of those baptisms one of these days just for old time's sake. Those were fun, man. I mean, we used to borrow a guy and let us pull into his pull off the road there. We'd open a gate. All of the church congregation would pull into a cow pasture. And then we'd go down to the river. Now, what you wanted to do is you wanted to make sure that you choose carefully where you entered the river. You want to make sure that you know where the cows are. Are they upstream or are they downstream? Because, you know, there's a lot of factors to take in here, you know. And I can still remember the congregation singing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. They'd sing that song as a convert was going into the river. And then the preacher would stop at the end of the verse and he'd baptize them. Scriptural baptism, public profession of their faith in Christ, salvation first, underneath the water, up, a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and a declaration, from this point on, I intend to walk in newness of life. I'm associating myself with the Savior. And then you know what they'd do? They'd break out into singing again, because it took a while to get that guy out of the mud and the water and get the next one down in here, and another verse of trust and obey and another baptism. Great memories, wonderful memories. And folks, listen, it's proper for us bus workers, Sunday school teachers, soul winners, it's proper for us to talk to somebody that's been saved, to talk to them about baptism. It's proper for us to do that. Don't be afraid to do that. Well, I'll you know what? Isn't it interesting that the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, didn't bring up the subject of baptism? He brought it up. You know what I find out with most people that really get saved? Usually before I can talk to them about it, they're already asking me about it. Oh, I had a young lady here recently got saved. I went by her house and talked to her parents about her being baptized. And I said to her mom and dad, she didn't know I was coming. I said to her mom and dad, I said, your daughter just recently got saved. And I said, I came back here to talk to you about allowing her to be baptized and to make sure that she has an understanding of what that is. And she says right out, just as soon as I said that, oh, I was going to talk to you about that this Sunday. Now, listen, if somebody tells me they get saved and then I got to spend 6 months chasing them, trying to get them in church or trying to talk them into getting baptized, listen, folks, the honest truth is they probably just prayed to get me off their back. I try to be very careful in my dealing with people. I try to have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God. But if somebody seems sincere and seems to understand and once says they're willing to pray, I'm gonna pray with them. But you know what? Saying a prayer doesn't save you. Heart belief saves you. And you know what's going to, I'm going to find out eventually whether or not the two of us just said some words together or whether or not that person truly got saved. Because people that truly get saved, you know what's interesting? You don't have to chase them down and twist their arm to try to get them into the baptistry. They're usually coming to you talking about, when can I be baptized? And so this is proper discipleship of new converts. So what happens? Let's go back to Acts chapter number 2, and let's take a look at this and examine what is the proper, how do we properly disciple new converts? Well, here's the order in verse number 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto the church, 3,000 souls. Folks, I believe this is the next step. You get saved, you get baptized, you attach yourself to a church. I encourage people to join a church. I think that's the next step after baptism, is to join a local assembly. Why? Because their life needs to begin to revolve around that local assembly, which is where we're going next. This is in line with the Great Commission. Teach all nations the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus is the one that spoke the church into existence, the local church into existence. That's where you ought to go once you're saved. You ought to attach yourself, become a part of a local assembly. And you know what? Now you're a Christian. In the old days, I'm telling you, I don't know. I want to talk about the old days. I'm starting to sound like an old man. But you know what? My mom and dad got saved. They made a decision. We're going to be Christians. We're going to become children of God. You know what? We didn't grow into this matter of church faithfulness. I'm not saying it's always wrong, but good night. Mom and dad got saved. They just believed part of being saved was, hey, we're Christians now. We go to church. Well, when do we go? Well, what's the schedule? When's the doors open? Well, you know what? Let's do it. Let's go Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's what they did. There wasn't this, 12, 18-month transition where we came Sunday mornings for a while, and then we finally came to Sunday school. And again, I'm not mad at anybody that has to take that route, but good night, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. You know what? They that gladly received the word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so we see the progression. Of course, why do they attach themselves to the church? Because the Great Commission is salvation, baptism, then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded. Where are you going to learn the all things? You're going to learn the all things from this all things book here. And that's where you begin to show up Sunday school and learn the Bible. Sunday morning, learn the Bible. Sunday night, learn the Bible. Wednesday night, learn the Bible. And then you begin to grow in grace. And what a wonderful thing. Now, I want to switch real quick. I'm going to take a lot of time with this. But after the disciples took the time to properly disciple the new converts, then these new converts became a part of this wonderful local church community. And that's what you see down in verse number 42, 43, 44, the end of the chapter. You know what, folks? They begin to assemble together. I can be a Christian and not go to church. You can't be an obedient Christian and not go to church, because God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You heard me say this before, but, I can go out in the woods on a Sunday morning and set my deer stand and talk to God. And, yeah, you go ahead and you talk to him and say, hey, God, here I am. And you know what his next words to you is going to be? What are you doing out here? It's the Lord's day. I told you not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, you heathen. Get out of the deer stand and get to work. Get to church. Amen. You want to fellowship with the Lord. Now, if you find another little G God that you can talk to out there that makes you feel okay about it, then I'd check my salvation. But you're not going to go to Jehovah God and have perfect fellowship on a Sunday morning out by the lake fishing when God commanded you to be a part of the local assembly. And so that's where we're at here, okay? Now, the book of Acts here. What's the advantages? Why did they come? What is important about the assembly? I'll read them to you. Number one, they were instructed together. They came together and they were instructed together. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. God had called these apostles to be the teachers of the church. And you know what? They came together and they were there to be instructed. What are we doing right now? Why have we assembled together? We've come so that we can be instructed, so that we can know more perfectly the ways of the Lord and know how to best live like the Lord Jesus Christ and know how to best be a witness and a testimony for Him and know how to best to win other people to the Lord. And so we gather together for instruction, verse 42, for fellowship. Notice this, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You know, fellowship is important. It's vital. You know what? You pick up the Christian life through instruction, but can I say this also? You kind of pick up the Christian life through observation also.
That's right.
I see new converts, and yes, they come together with people that are mature Christians. They begin to grow because of what they hear, but they also begin to grow because of who they begin to associate with. And they begin to hang around older, mature Christians, and they begin to look up to them as examples, and they begin to see the changes that they need to make, and they've got somebody to come to and talk to, say, hey, you know, is this wrong? The Lord's kind of been convicting me about this, and if it is, can you help me with this scripture? And yeah, hey, I struggled with the same thing when I got saved, but let me tell you a verse that helped me get the victory. And folks, fellowship is important. Fellowship is part of the discipleship process. It's important. Hey, listen. You ought to be included, include yourself, include your family in the fellowship opportunities of the church. I don't want you to get this idea that church services are important, but church fellowship, that's second rate, that's optional, that's either or. Listen, why don't you integrate yourself into the local church community? All right? When we were lost, our family's life revolved around the world and what it was doing. When we got saved, our family's life began to revolve around the church and what it was doing. Folks, that's part of repentance, turning from the world and sin and to Jesus Christ and to His people. All of a sudden, you go back out in the world, and you don't feel as comfortable as you used to be. You go to the church, and you're kind of like, hey, you know what? This is my crowd, and this is the people I want to hang with. This is the people that are going to help me to be what I need to be. And so let me encourage that. I'll say this, and I don't want to be mean about it. But I don't understand this new brand of Christianity. The church is kind of a take-it-or-leave-it institution. Okay, I want to be saved, but I'm not going to make any changes in my life. When it's convenient, I'll come in, and you can just sprinkle a little Jesus on top of my life as it was before I got saved. And we're not seeing this in the book of Acts. Am I reading it wrong? There was a complete shift of their focus. Okay, I don't know what they were doing before, hanging in the bars, going to poker games, or... And by the way, not everything out there in the world is even that sinful. But you know what? Their focus changed. They were interested in joining up with worldly organizations to spend their time with mostly lost people, even if the organization wasn't a bad one. They shifted their focus of their life, and it revolved around the church and what was going on at the church. So they fellowshiped together in verse 42. They ate together. Amen. Verse number 42, and in breaking of bread. Well, preacher, that's talking about communion. No, it's not. Look at verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That's talking about potluck dinners and fellowships and taco feasts and homemade ice cream and just anything that we can come up with as an excuse. And all of those places, all of those things, there ought to be a common denominator. Cake. There should be cake. At all of these things, let them eat cake, amen? And so, you know, that's one of the reasons that you know you're a Baptist is, you know, you heard, there was a preacher just recently that told the story, and I'm going to repeat the joke, but you've heard it, but the three kids that had to bring something in to give a school report concerning their religion, and so the little Catholic kid shows up, and he's got rosary beads. These represent my Catholic faith. And the Jewish young man brings the Star of David, and this represents my Jewish faith. And then the little Baptist boy that shows up with a casserole. And so, there you go. Amen. But you know, listen, you say, preacher, is this really important? I don't think there's anything unimportant in the Bible. How about this verse? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable.
Right.
Listen to me. Who you sit down and eat with the most tells me who you want to be with the most. And there's some things that are accomplished at a dinner table that may never be accomplished anywhere else. And there's some things that are accomplished in young Christians' life at a church fellowship that won't be accomplished in here. And God says, why don't you integrate into all of it? Why don't you become a part of all of it? All of it's important. Parents, can I say a word? Okay. I'm seeing something that's bothering me, so I'm just going to say it. Man, when I was a teenager growing up in the youth group, I don't remember ever telling my dad, I just don't think I want to go to this youth activity. We didn't pick or choose youth activities. If it was on the schedule, we went. You know, I've got now Christian school kids that are not showing up to some of the activities, not showing up to soul winning. Are you going to put me in a situation where I have to pull the trigger on this? Stop letting them dictate what they're interested in attending, not attending. Fully integrate your young people into all of the things going on at your local assembly. It's Bible. It's Bible. And again, I'll defend my schedule. We don't wear people out. I give you a lot of family time, a lot of free time. But you know, when we plan something here, it's important. And so if you just get that thing, get that in your mind. And not, by the way, that's not just good for your kids. That's good for you. That's good for adults. Stop picking and choosing. If something's going on here, man, and you're a member of Blessed Old Baptist Church, you know, if you're not providentially hindered, I know if you've got to work or if you're sick in the hospital, but come on, after a while, show up. Be a part of it. Okay? And so we see this. They ate together. And then number four, they prayed together, verse 42. They continued steadfast, the last phrase, and in prayers. And there's something sweet about that. You know what? Those of you that are more mature converts, one of the real ways you can be a blessing to new converts is just take the time to pray with them. Take the time to pray with them. They're going to come to you with some questions. And you know what? We don't always have all the answers. I don't have a magic wand in my back pocket that can remove all of their problems and trials of life and fix every family situation they're facing. But I know this. I can take them by the hand and I can bow my head and I can pray for them. And there's something very powerful about that. Christians praying with Christians, gathering together. See that? Here it is. They prayed together. Verse 44 and verse through 45 said they took care of each other. And I think I explained this the other night. But it says they all believe and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need, and they continuing daily with one accord. So we see verse 44 and 45 that in this church-centered community, local church community, they cared for each other. Now please listen to what I'm going to say. Nowhere in the Bible, either here or other places, it teaches this. Especially I think over in chapter number 5. Is it teaching communism? Okay, this isn't communism. Nor is it teaching, because listen, folks, let Scripture interpret Scripture. I think a lot of hardworking people kind of look at that and go, wait a minute, we're supposed to do what? This is not teaching people that are working to take their stuff and sell it and give it to somebody who refuses to work or won't work. Okay, we've got other Bible that says, I mean, you know what? Jesus said, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Says you shouldn't eat. Okay? So you can't ignore other Bible scriptures that shed light on this. This isn't what's happening here. But part of a church community is this. We watch out for each other. We make sure that we take care of each other. And by the way, if somebody through no fault of their own goes through some type of catastrophe or financial setback, you know what? And God pricks my... By the way, everything I own belongs to the Lord. Everything you own as a Christian belongs to the Lord. Everything. All right, every once in a while it's good to just walk around your house, touch your car and touch your truck and touch your house and touch everything you have, all your toys, everything. Gentlemen, even your guns. I know this is hard. And Lord, these are yours. You've given them to me to enjoy for a time, but anytime you want them or you need me to sell them and do something else with your... The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof. These people really believe that. So everything that they possessed was at the disposal and made available to God. And if the Holy Spirit came to them and said, you sell this, this brother and sister are struggling and they need help, then you know what? They were obedient to that. Well, I want to be the same way. I mean that with all of my heart. I'm not talking about somebody coming to put me on a guilt trip. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. And you'll know when it's God. Okay, every once in a while I have to stand up and tell our good, kind-hearted, generous people here, don't let people use you. We've had people come into the church, and even just recently, I'm thinking of one I finally had to deal with that was just going to almost every person just asking money. She'd work on this group for a while, and then she'd work on this family while she'd work on this group for a while. And she would, you know what? Listen, and not going to work and not working a job, but just coming out with her hand out, you know. And at some point, folks, you be careful, because listen, I'm not against giving somebody a hand up, but I am not for giving them a hand out. Okay? And that's not what this is talking about. So don't ever let somebody take this verses and put you on a guilt trip. As the Holy Spirit dealt with them and said, and he's done that to me, I hope he's done that to you, very specifically, you need to liquidate this, or you need to take money out of your billfold, or you need to sell this, and you need to help this family here. And as the Holy Spirit's directed that, you know what? I feel like me and my wife, I'm really asking the Holy Spirit to convict me if I'm missing something, but I don't know of a time where he's done that we haven't been willing to do it and anxious to do it and glad to do it. And by the way, if you have that kind of a tenderness and God sees that, he can trust you with stuff. Amen. He can trust you with stuff. And so, aren't you seeing this? Here's a bunch of Christians. They come together. They come together. They're instructed together. They fellowship together. They eat together. They pray together. They take care of each other. Watch out for each other. Verse 46, they visited one another. Let me just point this out. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So they saw each other at church. That's good. And breaking bread from house to house. And let's open our homes up. Let's be a little bit more friendly and hospitable. Amen. Every once in a while, let's just invite somebody else to the church and just say, hey, you know, we really haven't got to know your family very well. And hey, could you come over and eat with us some night? Or could you come home after church Sunday and come and sit and eat with us, you know? And especially, I mean, especially people that are newer into the church, wouldn't that be a right thing to do, or just a wise thing to do, to extend Christian hospitality and make them feel welcome? And so do that. And open your home. God's given you a beautiful home. Use it for his glory. Use it to be an encouragement. If God's met your needs, share some of those things. And so here they are. They're breaking bread from house to house. They're you know what? It sounds like a church that likes being together. It sounds like a church that likes having each other over. And it just sounds like a church I want to join. It sounds like a church I want to be a part of. It sounds like a church that Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to strive a little harder to be a part and to be like, okay? And then it goes on to say this, that they praised God. How about that? Praise to God. They praised God, verse 47, praising God. Let me say this. I think that that's on purpose. It's amazing how God sees us scriptures. He wants church families to get together and get to know each other. What's the next thing he says? When you get together, what are you supposed to do? Praise the Lord. Okay? Isn't that interesting? If you're getting together as a church in a church congregation, certain families are getting together, but all you're getting together doing is to gossip or criticize or to complain, then that's not a healthy situation. God says when they got together, you know what they did? Can you believe what the preacher preached last Sunday? And did you see how many people got saved? And you know what? My next door neighbor came for the first time. And did you see what brother so-and-so had on his bus route? I mean, just start praising the Lord. Amen. You know, somebody told me the other day that Brother Val and that route, you workers that are on that route's now responsible, averaging about 10 adults a week coming into Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Amen. Isn't that exciting? You know what I did? I just shared something good. Well, I can't believe he said that about them. He never says anything about my family. I don't even know how to help you. I cannot come up here and share a blessing with some of you. Your blesser is so busted. You can't be happy for anybody but you. You can't be excited about any good thing that happened except, you know, poor me and mine and whine. And come on. I mean, part of praising God is talking about the good things that he's doing. And man, if he blesses this Sunday school class this week with something unusual, we all ought to be excited. If he blessed this bus route, we all ought to be excited about it. You know, he blesses this brother and this family with an unusual blessing. We ought to go home and say, well, I don't know why God did that for them. Wouldn't do it to us. Well, God never does anything for us. Come on. That's pathetic. Praising God. Praising God. Praising God. That was the spirit of this new congregation. Having favor with all people, the Lord added to church daily such as should be saved. Isn't it interesting? We close with this, that they didn't, folks, listen to me. They started integrating together and creating a local church community. But why did they come together? Why were they able to become part of this? Because the gospel was preached and people were baptized, and then they were added. And they didn't come in and say, well, now we're just going to enjoy the benefits of it and stop the process of it. So along with them coming together to be instructed and fellowship and eating together and praying together and watching out for each other's deeds and spending time in each other's homes and sharing the praises and blessings of life, they still found time to go soul winning. Because this does not continue to happen if they all of a sudden stop doing what started the whole thing. And so they have their soul winning opportunities. This is exciting what God's did, but I think that God has a lot more in store. And man, let's not quit this thing. Let's not forget the Great Commission. Let's not go out there and go after lost souls. Boy, that's good teaching for us. As we see people come to Christ, let's make sure that we're doing a good job of properly discipling new converts. And then as people are getting saved, listen, don't have this Lone Ranger mentality. You know, don't set off on the fringes, okay? I think it was, I don't want to say for sure because I can't remember, but I remember, I think I've got the story right, and I don't want to say the person, but a lady that was a new convert here came to my mom one time and said, you know what, Sister Donna, I got saved here, but the honest truth is I've been coming for a while, but I just don't feel a part. And so what should I do? And my mom gave her good advice. Stop standing around waiting for somebody to come say hi to you and go introduce yourself to somebody else. And by the way, I see that you're coming on Sunday morning, but what about Sunday school? What about Sunday night? What about Wednesday night? And by the way, do you see what's going on in the bulletin, the activities? The way you're going to get to know the church is to become a part of it. Okay, so don't stand off by yourself and then talk about how unfriendly Blessed Old Baptist Church is. Okay, jump in. The water's fine. Get involved. I mean, come on. We'll have a good time here. I promise you. We have a good time here. And we want y'all to be a part of that. Heavenly Father, bless, Lord, the teaching of your word tonight. As we go back to the book of Acts, Lord, we want to hold it up as the standard, hold it up as the biblical example of what we can strive to be. And Lord, we certainly are not, nor do we ever claim to be all that we should be. I know, Lord, as a pastor, I'm not all that I should be, dear God, but I want to be better. And Lord, I want to properly lead the church, and I want to help the church, and I want to be a blessing to your people. And as we learn these things together, I pray, Lord, that you'd take these things that we learn and help us to take maybe just one or two things, just latch on to it. Maybe a husband and wife on the way home say, hey, you know, this one point here, we need to do something about that. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you just help us to love you and love one another. I want folks as they come in, I want lost people when they walk in the door to look around and just say, what's going on here is just, it's not normal, it's not natural. They deal with coldness and aloofness and unfriendliness every day in the world. Lord, I want them to come to a place where they're loved and cared about, and they sense a spirit, a family, caring one for another, loving one another, praying one for another. Help us to always, Lord, take care of people. Lord, projects are not the most important. People's the most important thing. Help us to always, in the midst of working on a lot of projects, help us never to forget that this whole thing's about people. Keep our hearts tender. May we treat them, dear God, as you treated them. We pray these things in Jesus' name.